In that 116th Psalm, which was read just now, the Lord's servant tells us three things. He tells us that he loves the Lord, he tells us why he loves the Lord, and he tells us how his love for the Lord is going to show itself in the course of his life. The psalmist's love for the Lord, of course, like any true believer's love for the Lord, is grounded in the fact that the Lord had first loved him. And as he goes on through the verses of the psalm, it's the love of the Lord towards him that he is reflecting on in those verses. In verse 5, he had found the Lord to be gracious and righteous and merciful. In verse 6, he is remembering how the Lord had helped him when he had been brought low. In verse 7, the Lord had dealt bountifully with him. And in verse 8, the Lord had delivered his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from falling. He had come to the realization that the Lord had dealt with him in his life in the way that he had. And so he could do nothing else but respond to the love of the Lord by confessing his love towards the same Lord. So he tells us that he loves the Lord, and he tells us why he loves the Lord. But then he tells us how his love for the Lord is going to show itself in the course of his life. He isn't simply settling for a mouth, a lip confession of his love to the Lord, but he's going to show that love and show it in very substantial ways. And it's something of how he is determined to do that that I want us to take up and look at in our time together for this afternoon. Now, needless to say, I'm sure there are many facets of the truth of God. There are many great doctrines in the course of the psalm, but we need to confine ourselves to those verses where he is determined to show how he loves the Lord who had dealt so bountifully with his never-dying soul. Now, he makes five resolutions in all. So we take up the first of these, beginning, of course, with the reason for the resolution. Verse 1, he says, I love the Lord because. And then he goes on to give the reason for it, the immediate reason for him loving the Lord. I love the Lord, he says, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. And what the Lord's servant is referring to there is that time in his life when he cried out before the Lord that the Lord would be merciful to his lost soul. And what the Lord's servant wants the Lord to hear is the confession of his love to him on account of having been heard by him. There are many, many times when the Lord's people call out before the Lord and call for himself and for many things. But in this particular case, this is a man crying out for God's salvation at that very point where he has come to the realization that he needs the Lord's salvation in his life. The very language of the verses, verse 3, the sorrows of death compassed me and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Verse 6, I was brought low, I was brought down and the Lord heard me. Verse 8 again, for thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from calling. He is referring to that day, the day of his soul's salvation. That day when the Lord had delivered his soul from death. That was the very thing that he had asked the Lord to do in verse 4 of the psalm. Then called I upon the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. It was the business of his soul's salvation that he is referring to. And he knew where to go, and he knew what to do with regards to the business of his soul's salvation. He would go to the Lord, and he would call upon the name of the Lord. That's how and that's where it had all started for the psalmist of that other day. And you see how the Lord's servant of another day, in fact, anticipated the gospel day, the terms of the gospel day. Romans chapter 10 and verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, For the Lord, same Lord over all, is rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's exactly what the Lord's servant of that day had done. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. That's what had taken place in his life at that particular time, and he was going to show forth all of that in the course of his life that was to follow on. And for us, you see, if we have taken God's way of salvation, of calling upon him to save our never-dying souls, then that's ample reason for any one of us to be endeavouring to show forth the praises of the Lord who had dealt so bountifully with each and every one of us. I love the Lord, he says, because he heard my voice and my supplication. And then after he states the reason, then come the resolutions. And the first resolution of all, verse 1, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Verse 2, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. Because and because. Because he heard me on that day when I called upon him, therefore I will call upon him. And the one follows after the other. And that's his first resolution as he reflects on the love of the Lord towards him. He says, I will call on the name of the Lord. And once again, you see, how the Lord's servant of that former day, he anticipates the gospel day for every believer who was ever to come. The life of faith commences, indeed it commences, with calling on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But the life of faith continues by calling on the name of the Lord. And you've got all the comforts and the consolations and the strengthening and the challenges that come out of that gospel fact for our hearts and our souls. There is the challenge, you see. One of the ways by which the early believers in the New Testament came to be known says it all. They came to be known as those who call upon the name of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Not simply those who called on the name of the Lord, which of course they had done, but that was past tense. But those who were calling on the name of the Lord as a present reality in the course of their life. The life of faith begins by calling on the name of the Lord. The life of faith continues by calling on the name of the Lord. And that's how the psalmist saw things. He heard me when I called upon him. Therefore, I am going to call upon him. And all that we can draw out of that, my friends, for our ongoing life of faith, every day that we live, every day that we live. Where would you begin and end? One of the other psalms, the 50th psalm, at verse 15 of that psalm, and it's the Lord himself, of course, who is speaking through the psalmist. Call upon me, says the Lord, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Call upon me. That's an invitation. That's an invitation to each and every one of us from the lips of the God in whose hand our life and our breath is. Call upon me. And when you read those verses or think of that verse, put the emphasis on the word me. Call upon me, says the Lord. Aren't there many times in our lives when we call upon one another for help, or when we offer our help to one another? If I can be of any help, just give me a call. But there are those times, you see, when whatever help we could offer, or the help that we might need, would be far beyond anything that we could give or anything that we could receive. Bear ye one another's burdens. That's absolutely biblical. But there are those times when only the Lord can bear the burden that we're bearing at that point in our life. And when we come to those points in our life, then grab hold of the invitation. Call upon me, says the Lord. Call upon me, and I will deliver thee. And that's how it was with the man under the Holy Spirit who wrote the 116th Psalm. In one of the metrical versions of the Psalm, upon the name of God the Lord, then did I call and say, deliver thou my soul, O Lord, I do thee humbly pray. And he had done that, you see, and the Lord had heard him. And now comes what you might call his spiritual logic. If he heard me when I called upon him, he's going to hear me. I will call upon the Lord, he says. I love the Lord because he heard me, and so he is going to hear me. And we're able to call because the Lord has promised to hear us. In his commentary on the 116th Psalm, John Newton speaks about a process, as he calls it, that we should always keep in mind when it comes to calling on the Lord's name. And the process is this. He says, trouble excites prayer. Prayer brings deliverance. Deliverance produces praise and teaches us and encourages us where to go the next time for help. If we have had prayers answered, then we take up Newton's process. We learn, are encouraged, where to go the next time when we need help. And surely each and every one of us has experienced, probably many times in the course of our life, when we've called and the Lord has heard him, and then we are to call to mind how the Lord heard us at those times, and that will lead us on to call upon the Lord once again. That was the reasoning of the Lord's servant in that psalm. He was going to glorify the Lord, you see. When we call upon the Lord for help or for anything, even in thanksgiving, we are glorifying God as the God of our salvation. And you see the fullness of the man's resolution, of course. Therefore, he says, will I call upon him as long as I live. He knew he wasn't going to live forever, as far as this world was concerned. None of us is going to live forever in the normal run of things, as far as this world is concerned. But he's saying this. He's saying, for as long as I live, I'm going to be found calling on the name of the Lord. He wasn't simply saying, I love the Lord in some glib fashion. No, no. He said, I'm going to show my love that I'm professing for the Lord. Here's one of the ways I'm going to show it. I will call upon him as long as I live. That's a Christian life, my friends. We call upon the Lord, deliver my soul. The Lord does that. That's how it commences. And then we go on doing it each and every day that we live. Not just in the time of trouble, but to acknowledge his goodness, his providence, his loving kindness towards us all our days. I love the Lord. Because he hath heard my prayer and my supplication, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. That was his first resolve. Now, a second resolve comes in verse 9 of the psalm, and it's this. He says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I will walk before the Lord. And again, there's a good measure of spiritual logic all bound up in the psalmist's words. You see, the last thing that the Lord's servant has spoke about in the previous verse 8, has been his feet. Verse 8, "Thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling." So, what else would you expect him to do with his delivered feet but walk before the one who had delivered them? And what he's resolving to do is this. He's resolving to walk before this God who had delivered his feet from falling. There are literally, I'm sure, hundreds and hundreds of references and commandments throughout the pages of the Word of God with regards to how we use our spiritual feet, how we walk before the Lord, how we live before the Lord. Any of the epistles in the Epistle to the Ephesians, within a few short verses, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. We are to walk, not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. And then you have this, with a built-in motivation, as you say, we are to walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us. And what you have, you know, in those words of the apostle in the New Testament, they're really an echo of what the psalmist was saying in the Old Testament. You see, the Lord's servant in the Old Testament was resolving to walk before the Lord, not just because he would have been commanded to do that, but because his love for the Lord constrained him to do that. I love the Lord. And this is another one of the ways in which he resolves to show his love for the Lord. I will walk before him in the land of the living. The land of the living is simply another way of saying the world. And what the psalmist was resolving to do was to aim at bearing a good testimony to the Lord who had saved his soul as he walked through the midst of the world. And again, you've got all that challenge and all of the comfort and all of the strengthening out of that fact also to each and every one of us. The Lord's Apostle Peter, gives the contrast between a believer's past life and their present life and how the world responds to that contrast. 1 Peter chapter 4 at verse 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries." Now, you pick whichever one of those applies to you, as I must do, as they would apply to me. We walked in that fashion. And when the world sees a person not walking in the way that they used to walk, then, of course, they think it's strange. What's happened to that person? What have they done? Where have they gone? As far as the old haunts would have been concerned. There was that time in the Acts of the Apostles when Peter was delivered from his prison in the city of Jerusalem. It was the Lord that did that, as you know. And the Lord did it in the middle of the night. And we read about what happened when it came to the morning. That's in verse 18 of chapter 12 of Acts. "Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. What had become of Peter?" Where's Peter? He's disappeared. And Mr. Spurgeon has a very heartwarming sermon on that text where he puts the whole thing, of course, into a spiritual setting. And this is how he does it. "The sinner," he says, fast bound in his sin, is brought out of his spiritual prison into the streets of the New Jerusalem. And then there is no small stir among his old companions what has become of him. You see, that's what should happen. That's what must happen. What has become of Peter or John or Mary or Elizabeth or Billy or Tom or Susie or Sam? They're no longer walking in the way that they used to walk in the world. We still have to walk in the world and through the world. But to be able to walk in and through the world before the Lord, who has delivered our feet to walk in the way that he calls us to walk. That's what happened with the psalmist, you see. And now he says, the Lord heard my voice. He delivered my feet from falling. Therefore, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Not always an easy thing to do. Martin Luther once said that people think I walk on roses, but the Lord knows how it is with me. And even David the psalmist himself, at one point in his spiritual walk, he confessed that he was ready to halt. That's in Psalm 38. For I said, hear me, O Lord, for I am ready to halt. In his Pilgrim's Progress, John Bunyan names one of his great characters. After David's complaint, he calls him Mr. Ready to Halt. And Mr. Ready to Halt was that pilgrim who was going to have to go to the celestial city leaning on crutches all the days of his life. But as good Mr. Bunyan informs us, of course, Mr. Ready to Halt's crutches were the promises of God. And that's each and every one of us, is it not? And my friends, to be able to turn to the promises of God at all the points of our life, especially at those points, we're like David of old, we're ready to halt. The time will come when all the promises of God will be fulfilled in glory forever and forevermore. But until that time comes, we walk in the light of them and in the strength of them. David's greatest psalm, I'm sure we would all agree, the 23rd psalm. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now, the rod and the staff that David was looking to comfort him when he would be called to walk through the valley of the shadow of death were the yes and the amens of the promises of God. That's how he would walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's how he had walked. That's how he was walking through the land of the living. And as it was with David, that's exactly how it would have been with the man of the 116th Psalm. Quite obviously, you see, when he had called on the name of the Lord, O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul, obviously, he knew something of the Lord as the one who delivers souls. He knew that. He was an Israelite to whom were committed the oracles of God. Like Timothy, who would come after him many, many years later, he knew that the scriptures were able to make him wise unto salvation. And he knew if he called on the name of the Lord would deliver him. And if he went on calling on the name of the Lord would go on delivering him, delivering his feet. And he was able to say then, with all confidence, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Not in anything that he had in and of himself. If you count the references that he makes in the psalm to the Lord, he mentions the Lord 16 times. It's as though he just can't get away from the Lord, who has heard his voice and his supplication. He loves the Lord, and he is going to walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And that's us, surely. We are called to do the self-same thing. We're called to walk by faith. And if the Old Testament saint could find enough promises in his day to do that very thing, surely we can find all the great and precious promises of the Word of God to enable us as we walk through the present world. So he says, one, I will call upon the name of the Lord. And then he says, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, there are three other resolutions that he makes. In verse 13, I will take the cup of salvation. In verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. And in verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And when you turn to the first of those, if you turn to the first of those, I will take the cup of salvation. In many ways, that's the most God-glorifying of all the resolutions that the Lord's servant makes. I will take the cup of salvation, he says, and call upon the name of the Lord. You see, as he has called upon the Lord's dealings with him in the course of his life, he's presented with a query almost, a good problem. And it's this, he states it in verse 12, the previous verse. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What will I give the Lord? And his answer, I won't give anything. I will take. Now, never confuse things that differ. Once a person has been brought into salvation, their whole life will be a life of giving in one way or another to the Lord. But in coming into salvation, there is no giving whatsoever. There is just the taking. And when we take the cup of God's salvation, we're glorifying the God of our salvation. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and will call upon his name. You remember that's what he resolved to do in the very first resolution of all, that he would call upon the name of the Lord. And how he would call upon the name of the Lord? For as long as I live, he says. And I don't think it's wrong to read into this particular resolution that further statement. As long as I live, I will take the cup of salvation. The best commentary on the psalmist's words for us is the Lord's table. And all the scriptures that tell us about the Lord's table. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he comes. One day he will come finally, and then in his own words, we will eat the feast anew in the Father's kingdom. But until that day comes, for as long as we live, we take the cup of God's salvation. Thy body broken for my sake, my bread from heaven shall be the testamental cup I'll take, and thus remember thee. I love salvation, take the cup, and God's name will I call. That's what the psalmist was resolving to do. There is nothing that brings more glory to God than a sinner reaching out an empty hand and taking what God offers in the gospel of his Son. And in the Old Testament terminology, that's exactly what the Old Testament saint was doing. First comes the taking. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. When the psalmist resolved to take what God had granted, then he was aiming at the glory of the Lord. Then would come the giving. And in fact, in the further two resolutions that he makes, well, they're all about giving, in fact. Verse 14, I will pay my vows unto the Lord. He repeats that in verse 18. Verse 17, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving. See, that's all got to do with giving. Whatever the vows were that the psalmist had made before the Lord, we've really got no way of knowing. The taking of a vow and the making of a vow in Israel of old, a very solemn thing, very sobering thing. We don't know what those vows were that the psalmist had made, but we're able to read how he was determined to pay those vows. And that was for him. With regard to his offering up of the sacrifice of thanksgiving, well, that belongs to each and every believer in time and on into eternity itself. I'm sure the biblical directives with regards to all of that should be imprinted in every one of our hearts and minds. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, ye are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto his name. There are a whole lot of things, you see, that don't change between the old and the new. They only get more full when you come to the new. When the Lord's servant in his day said, I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving, then he was able to do that, and he would have done that, and he would have rejoiced in the doing of it. But when we do it, we've got Christ all bound up in the whole doing of it. As Peter says in those words, you're a spiritual house, holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's how they're acceptable, because we bring them through Jesus Christ. Or in the Hebrews, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise continually, giving thanks unto his name. If God has saved our souls, of all people, we should be the most thankful. Surely, surely, we are to thank the Lord, and we offer to the Lord continually the sacrifice of thanksgiving. God forbid, my friends, that any one of us should be found like those nine lepers that the Lord cleansed, and they never turned back for one second to thank Christ for what they had done. Just one had done that. He turned back, it says. He fell at his feet and thanked him. To be like that, and the Lord's challenging word that comes out of that situation that day in the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? Imagine to be found like that. But to be found like the one who did turn back, fell at the feet of the Savior, and thanked him. That's, again, the resolve that belonged to the saint in the 116th Psalm. That's a resolve that should belong to every believer in Christ, and we should be determined and grateful if we're able to fulfill such a resolution as that. So, as this Old Testament believer has come to experience the grace and the mercy and the love of the Lord towards him, so he expresses his love to the Lord with his lips, rightly so. I love the Lord, he says. But he is determined to go on and show his love for the Lord in and with his life. I will call, I will walk, I will take, I will pay, I will offer. And as for him, so with us. And just one final thing to conclude. Without one shadow of a doubt, all of those responses and those resolutions that the Lord's servant makes before the Lord, they're all highly personal. You couldn't never get away from that. They spring out of a heart and a mind that has had dealings with the Lord God of heaven and earth. But he doesn't stop with himself, you see. He's going to go on to share what he has come to know of the Lord with others. In verse 18, I will pay my vows now unto the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. He's looking forward, you see, to gathering together with others who have had the same experience as himself with regards to the Lord's grace and mercy and loving kindness, so that together they're all going to worship and glorify the Lord. And that's for us. In the words of the hymn writer, with regards to each individual believer coming into the presence of God with others, each ever bring thee where they come, and going take thee to their home. That was the psalmist, you see. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now, in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Jerusalem. Corporate worship he was looking forward to. Jesus, where'er thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. And for us, you see, over the remainder of this day, and for the days that lie before us in this place, may we all be able to do that together. And that will be to the good of our souls and to the glory of our Savior. And may it be so, and may it be indeed to his glory and to our good. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give thee our thanks for all of thy word from beginning to end. And we thank thee that they speak and go on speaking to each and every one who inclines their ear. Give us ears to hear, give us hearts to understand, give us voices to lift up in praise to thee. Give us all the things that we need to be thy people, and all the things that we need to continue to show ourselves as thy people in time and on into glory at last. Hear our prayers, bless us in the coming days, and bless us for Jesus' sake. Amen.